Well, if you have your Bible this morning, turn over to Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. We're going to be there in just a few minutes. But today I want to talk about our dual citizenship as not only kingdom of God, but the kingdom in which we live in America and where God has placed us. And on July 4th, 1776, the Second Continental Congress formally adopted the Declaration of Independence. And in doing so, there were 13 colonies that stood up to a global power, creating a democracy this world had never known before. And this move signaled the official founding of the United States of America. And of course, yesterday, July 4th, 2026, marked the 250th anniversary of the signing of that declaration. But July 4th, 1776 didn't just mark our nation's founding. It unleashed the important ideas and factors that have shaped this nation, including the role of faith in America. And as Christians, we understand that we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God as we proclaim Jesus as Lord over all creation. But at the same time, we live in the United States, which affords us, obviously, the opportunity to live in a free country. And let me just say, it's totally fine to love our country and to be proud of who she is. Many of us remember the 2026 Winter Olympics when Jack Hughes of the USA men's hockey team fired a goal past the outstretched Canadian goalie in overtime. I'm not going to name his name because he plays for the Blues, but y'all know who he is. But fired that goal in overtime to clinch the gold medal for the United States. And it was an iconic moment, right? In American sports history, much like the Miracle on Ice in 1980 when the Americans defeated the Soviet Union. And in that time, for a brief moment, our nation was united, right? People from all political persuasions cheered as Jack Hughes skated around the arena with his teammates with the American flag draped around his shoulders. And so as we see events like that in America, special things that happen in America, how should Christians feel about moments like these? Well, I think we should swell up with pride. And it's okay to do so. Because we don't have to make apologies for being patriotic. It's okay to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. It's okay to place our hand over our hearts as we sing the Star Spangled Banner. It's okay to get a lump in our throats when we see veterans from the VFW marching in the July 4th parade, which happens to me every year. But you know, there are some Christians that fear that when we do things like this, our allegiance can become misplaced. There are some Americans that think the United States is inherently and morally bankrupt. And because of this, they feel it's impossible to love God, His kingdom, and to love their country. So as we think about these two extremes, who do we choose? Who do we choose to love? Well, I think we choose to love both. And we choose to love both because the Bible teaches both. As we think about loving God, which really should come first, and we understand that, we look to this verse, Psalm 33, 12. Let's read it together. One that we've seen a million times and read a million times, but is very appropriate for a setting like this. The psalmist writes, "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession." So we start here, we begin here, and this highlights the importance of a spiritual foundation, both nations and individuals, emphasizing that blessing and security are rooted in God's covenant relationship and guidance. You know, when this verse was written, it served as a historical reflection on Israel, but it serves a purpose in speaking to us today. It's a timeless principle for all who seek to honor God with their lives. And then we have the first commandment, Exodus 23, that says, "Do not have any other gods before me." The love for God is prominent and foremost. When Peter and the apostles were told not to preach about Jesus by the Sanhedrin or they would face punishment, Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man," in Acts 5:29. So our love for God is first and foremost, and we never should, sway from that. Our love for God is important. It's primary. But we also are called to love our country. And I'm reminded in Jeremiah 29:7, when the exiles in Babylon were told to seek the peace and prosperity for the city that they lived in, praying for it that they might prosper. Romans 13:1 talks about how we are told to submit to our governing authorities, recognizing that they are God's appointed representatives for us. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, we're told to pray for all people, including leaders, because this is part of our responsibility as believers in Christ. And then 1 Peter 2:17 says that we are to honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and then he ends, honor the emperor. So we are to honor those who are in authority over us. So we love God because that's first and foremost, but we are also the scripture encourages us to love our country in which we live. Obviously for us, this is America. This is where we live. And so we're to love the place in which we live, love the people, love our authorities, and obey them and follow their leading in our lives. Another reason that we can love both God and country is because Christians have historically believed that patriotism is compatible with devout Christian faith. You look at our history. The purpose of the pilgrims in coming to America was to establish a political commonwealth governed by biblical standards. The Mayflower Compact stated that they had come for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The Puritans, realizing the backslidden state of the Church of England, set forth to America for the stated purpose of showing how a nation could prosper its citizens as its citizens lived under the laws of God. The Plymouth Charter said the colony was established to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. And then the Delaware Charter defined the purpose of their colony to further propagate the Holy Gospel. The Virginia Charter assures the right for people to live in Christian peace and instructs the people to propagate the Christian religion to such people yet to live in the ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. And the Rhode Island Compact said that we submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we understand as we celebrate our nation's birthday on July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, which states their belief in Creator God. And before signing this document, the signers prayed and fasted to the God of the Bible. A preacher named Francis Bellamy wrote the Pledge of Allegiance. Another preacher, Samuel Smith, wrote the hymn that we sang earlier, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. John Leland, another preacher, wrote the introduction to the First Amendment of the Constitution. And so we see that there is a definite love for God and a love for the gospel when it comes to the shaping of this country in which we live. So it's okay to love both. But the question remains, how should we live as dual citizens? We understand that we are dual citizens, citizens of God's kingdom and of the United States. Well, I found an article. I would encourage you to look it up and go read it in its entirety. But I found this article published by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention entitled Dual Citizenship. And in this article, they say that there's a definite theological framework for being dual citizens. And I've chosen just a few of them to share with you this morning. First of all, they say that citizenship is a work of stewardship under God's providence, and Christians should look to Scripture for principles that define faithful citizenship. We've discussed already that Christians are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God, which is eternal, right? It's unshaken. It outlasts everything, all other kingdoms, the ones that are temporary. And Christians are called to live out the great commandment and the great commission in the places that God has appointed them. The article says, when one's love for God and neighbor is properly ordered, an appropriate secondary love of nation and seeking the common good becomes a natural outgrowth. Also in the article, they say that Christian social action should be rooted in the gospel, which alone is the power to save sinners. They say Christians should work for good public policy. They should work for just laws in their cities and communities and nation as an expression of their properly ordered citizenship. They say every law is a statement about morality. Christians root public activism in the reality that laws are useful guides and correctives, helping to order society rightly, yet are insufficient to bring about real spiritual change. Because we understand that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can turn people away from sin and evil. Just a few more I want to share. They say that Christian social action includes promoting civic righteousness and opposing unrighteousness. They say Christians are called to promote what is true and good and beautiful about the way God has ordered the world and designed human beings to flourish in it. They go on to say Christians should partner strategically with others to promote civic righteousness, though we must be careful to never compromise our commitment to biblical truth. They say whenever possible, it is a good thing to collaborate with others, including non-believers, to order society in ways that reflect God's truth. And then finally, I want to share a free church in a free state is the ideal arrangement to protect religious freedom and enable faithful obedience to the Great Commission. The ERLC says church and state should be formally separate, but ideally should never be antagonistic. The state should guarantee and protect the religious freedom of all people, and the church should leverage that freedom to proclaim the gospel and its implications to all people, calling upon all to believe freely without state coercion. This is how we use our freedom. This is how we use the freedom that God has given us. This is how we don't squander the freedom that God has given us. We've been given a gift by God. We've been given a gift by the sacrifices of those who died to protect it. When I think about those men who fought in the Revolutionary War, fighting for our freedom, some of them dying before they even tasted it, and how we today are free because of their sacrifices. They died without even knowing freedom. Why would we squander what they fought to protect that we might have? We should never squander that freedom. And we should use it for the glory of God. That's how we live as dual citizens of God's kingdom and the United States. We have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of an earthly kingdom, and we are citizens of God's heavenly eternal kingdom. And we are called to be faithful citizens of God's kingdom while wisely using our earthly citizenship for the glory of God. As Christians, we recognize that we seek to fulfill the great commandment. What is the great commandment? Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We also seek to fulfill the great commission by going to all nations, preaching in the name of Jesus and making disciples. And so in order to fulfill this, to fulfill God's mission for us, we must love God first and foremost, and we must love His creation. But here's the thing. You can't properly love God first without loving His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our forgiveness, who died so that our sins would be forgiven, to die that we might be set free from our sinfulness. We need to follow Him and receive the salvation that He offers on the cross. And the way that we do that, the way that we become His follower, is by first admitting that we're sinful people. That admission is for our benefit, because God already knows. He knows everything. Admitting that we're sin, admitting the bad is the first step to getting better. We have to admit our sinfulness before God and realizing that there is nothing that we in and of ourselves can do about it. And then we ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sin. The Bible calls that repenting. It means we're going one way and we decide, I don't want to go this way anymore. I'm going to go this way because that is bad and I'm going to go to what is good. That's what it means to repent. Ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sin. And the Bible is very clear that God will forgive us every time. And there is no sin too big, too egregious that he can't forgive. He can forgive all. And I don't care what you're into or what you're a part of, there's nothing that God can't forgive through his son, Jesus Christ. And then, but you have to believe in what Jesus has done. He came down from heaven, he lived a sinless life, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, proving that he was God's gift to a sinful world, proving that he was who he said he was. When Jesus came out of that grave, it showed that he had power over sin and death and hell. And that power came from God. We have to believe in that. And then we have to commit our lives to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior because he's forgiven us of our sins. And that's a good thing because we can't forgive ourselves. We can't do enough good for our sins to be forgiven. It only comes from Jesus. So he's our Savior, yes, but he also has to be the Lord of our lives, meaning that from this day forward, I'm going to follow God's word. I'm going to follow his plan for my life. I'm going to do the things that he calls me to do. I'm going to say the things that he wants me to say. And I'm going to go to the places that he wants me to go to. He's the boss of my life now. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And maybe that's the decision that you need to make today. It would be impossible for you to really love God and love your country without first making the step to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation, and it's simply the invitation to let God do business in our hearts. Maybe today you realize that you need to make that decision. The way we do it here is as we sing, you can come talk to me right here at the front of the church, and we'll go through it together. We can meet sometime after the service today or sometime this week. But maybe this is a decision that you don't even have to come talk to me about. You can make Jesus your Lord and Savior right there where you stand as we sing this song. Just saying a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe in what your son has done for me on the cross. Today I make him my Savior and Lord. And it's not the words that we pray that are important. It's the attitude of our heart as we pray them that God recognizes. And if you come before Jesus humbly, he will forgive you. He will enter your life, make you a new creation, and make you one of his. Maybe that's a decision you need to make today. Maybe there's another decision that you need to make today. Maybe it's a commitment to love God and love country the way you're supposed to. Maybe you've not been doing the things that you need to do. Maybe you've not been praying for your leaders, which we've been commanded to do. Maybe that's a commitment that you need to make today. Maybe there's another decision. Whatever that is, I pray that you'd be obedient to that. Again, I'll be here at the front. You can talk with me and we'll go through it together. We can meet sometime later this week if need be. But make that decision today. Whatever it is that you need to do, make that commitment in your heart before God. And then let us know how we can help you. There's a connect card in front of you. You can fill that out and drop it in the offering box on your way out, letting us know what you need spiritually, where you are on your journey, and I promise you we'll come alongside of you and help you in your spiritual journey. Or you can connect with us online. Go to our website, click the connect link, fill out the information. That information comes directly to me. We'll go through it together. But whatever the Lord wants you to do today, I pray that you'd be obedient to that. Let's pray, and then we'll stand, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for all that's been said and done. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the country in which we live, for our foundation upon the principles of God and his word. And Father, we understand that our founding fathers were not perfect. Not even were all Christians. But they did have a reverence for you. and they had a reverence for your word. And Father, we know that our country has been shaped on these ideals. And Father, in many ways, we've gotten away from that. And Father, we see the evidence of the brokenness all around us when we get away from what your word teaches. We see the evidence around us when people are being hurt and murdered and killed and they're hungry. And all the situations that we see in our world today is because people are simply not following your word. We see the evidence of the brokenness. And Lord, we understand that our hope is you. Father, I pray that we might have the courage to put our faith in you once again, to love you first, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, we understand that if we can get those two things right, that a lot of good is going to come out of that. So, Father, help us to do that today. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.